Christmas time, now we're coming down to the crucifixion. We are in the last 48 hours of the Lord Jesus Christ's life here on this planet. In Luke 19, we had the triumphal entry as he came into the eastern gate to present himself as the Passover lamb. All of the previous Passover lambs, all the way back to their slavery in Egypt, were a picture of Jesus Christ. And just like the the lamb had to be scrutinized by the priests, Jesus is presenting himself. That's what happened. It started yesterday. Well, it was on Palm Sunday, which was in Luke 19, which was yesterday in today's story. He's coming to present himself. That's why the Gospel of John, the majority of the Gospel of John, is written about the last 7 days of his life. Because he was presenting himself. I am the Messiah. I am the one who came to take away the sin of the world. Luke 19:10, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, the Bible says. And as we look at Luke chapter 20, we're still on Monday of the Passion Week. It's Monday. At the crack of dawn, the end of chapter 19, he came in and cleansed the temple, drove out the money changers and those that sold doves and oxen and lambs. And now he's teaching in the temple. Now in Luke 20, you've got five questions that are going to be posed. Four of them are going to be posed by the critics of Christ. And the fifth question is Christ posing a question to his critics. In Luke 20 and verses 1 through 18, we have a religious question. Today, we're going to look at a political question. And Jesus always answers a question with a question, thereby shifting the burden of proof to those that are attacking him. And so in verse number 1 through 8, what we see is that the Pharisees are losing control of the crowd. Do you understand that? They, as the religious leaders, can only lead by the permission of those that they are leading. And so we get into verse 9 through 18, and he is basically told a parable about them. And the people in the crowd, they get it. And the Pharisees get it. Verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him. They'd been wanting to arrest him for a while. Every miracle, every time he did something miraculous, they started to lose control. I'm talking about the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the high priests. They were losing control over the masses. They wanted to lay hands on them, and they feared the people. Because you don't, if you think you're leading, but nobody's following you, you're just out for a walk. That's really it. Okay? For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. In verse 16, when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Yeah, look, man-made religion, look, I'm just going to say it. Anything outside this Bible, some guy made up. Do you understand that? The Bible says in Isaiah and verse, those are not my notes. This is what I refer to as a hillbilly teleprompter. That's what this is right here. The Bible says of itself, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Mankind always wants to get their hands in stuff so that they can exert power and control over people. And there are Christian groups who use the Bible. Some people twist the Bible. Some gut the Bible. Some layer rules on top of the Bible for the purpose of power and control. And that's just the truth of it. And so they knew that the people they were trying to lead only allowed them. They were only leaders if they were allowed to, and they were losing control. In Luke 7, then fear, it says in verse 16, then fear came on them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. What does that mean to those that have been leading? Oh, my soul, I'm about to lose my position. I'm about to lose my job. On Palm Sunday, he comes in the eastern gate, and the Bible says in the book of John chapter 12 that they were praising God for all the miracles they'd seen. And they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. What does that mean to the leadership of Israel? This guy's about to take our place. this political upstart. You know, they never questioned Jesus' miracles. They only questioned where they came from and who empowered them. He casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, Luke 11 tells us. They try to appeal to Jesus to quell the crowds. And Jesus says, if they be silent, the rocks will cry out. This is why in Luke 20, in the first 8 verses, they attack his authority. Who gave you this authority? By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave us these authority? You don't have an ordination certificate signed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You've not a license to do this by us. You're not one of us. You're not. They're publicly saying this to Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is not standing at a lectern teaching in the temple. He's walking, and as he walks around these gigantic courts, these large open spaces, people are crowding in and getting close to him so they can hear him. And he's walking so that he can be heard by everybody. And they stop him and they say, "By what authority do you do this?" Thus, calling into question why these people should listen to him. He's not one of us. They're losing control. Caesar kept control by bread and games. He fed people bread and gladiatorial games, and they got so entertained, he couldn't control them. But the Dark Ages in Europe were dark because the Bible was illegal. Google it. It's called the Great Chain Bible. The Bible was put on the pulpit with a big hasp and a chain and a lock. And it was illegal to read or have copies or even pieces of the Bible. That's what the definition of the Dark Ages were for. Currently, that's why the 1040 window across Africa to Asia is dark. Christianity is illegal in most of those countries. And the illiteracy in that country is off the charts. Because if you give people the Bible and the ability to read it, you can no longer control people. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what Jesus said. That's why I encourage you, don't just take my word for it. Read the Bible along with me. Look up the verses I talk about, because I want you to know the truth, and the truth make you free. You know, we're seeing this in other ways. See, we think that the stupidity and the foolishness over the last 5 or 6 years that we've seen in the media and stuff, no, that's been going on for centuries. Because if you control information, you control the masses. So in verses 1 through 18, you can start to see the Pharisees and the scribes and the Levites losing their grip. So as he's walking and talking, they come at him again. The second question, a political question. Look at verse 20. And they watched him. That means they have been surveilling Jesus for the past year and a half. They sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men. They left, they took off their Levitical robes. They took off their Pharisaical robes, were dressed in normal garments, following Jesus around the countryside, listening, waiting for him to say something that they can have him arrested. Why else would you surveil him? Well, it tells you that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. Jesus is under surveillance and has been for quite a while. And the Pharisees have been traveling in the crowd with him, some of them incognito, murmuring, Luke 5:30 says. Luke 15:2, they're murmuring. He can't be the Messiah. He's not from Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth. Is there any prophet cometh from Galilee? Really? Really? And they're murmuring in the crowd, passing misinformation. And the Pharisees, some of them were just openly parroting the party line out of Jerusalem. He can't be the Messiah. He's not one of us. He wasn't trained in our schools. Verse 20 says, they feign themselves just men. They're liars and hypocrites. And the Jews were masters at manipulating people by manipulating the truth. That's why in John 8, Jesus said in John 8:44, a year of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, there's basically two sets of prophecies about the Messiah. One set is about this great leader who would come to Jerusalem suddenly, and the people would shout Hosanna, and he would take away and the oppression of the people. They would speak, and all of the enemies would burst open and their blood run in the streets, and he would set up his kingdom, and Israel would be the crowning glory of the earth, and Jerusalem, the capital city of one nation earth, and all of the languages and all the people would come and pay homage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those are true prophecies. They just haven't happened yet. The other prophecies are the ones about the suffering lamb, the one that would come and die for the sin of mankind. See, if you only focus on the parts of the Bible you like, you're missing everything. I heard a great illustration yesterday from Brother Bruce. This Bible talks more about more things than just salvation. How many of you have ever been to King's Dominion or to Busch Gardens? Anybody? Imagine getting in the gate and stopping at the concession stand and going no further. You spend the whole afternoon at this concession stand nearest the gate. That's all salvation is it gets you in the gate. The Bible talks about so much more than just being born again and having a relationship with Christ. It talks about the things we're duty bound to do and things we're supposed to do and what Christ, you know, God has a will for your life. The devil does not have a will for your life. Well, his only will for your life is just don't do the will of God. But if you only focus on the parts of the Bible you like, you're missing the other things God expects and wants and desires for you. See, if you talk to a normal garden variety Jew and you hand them their prophet Isaiah, and you turn to the 53rd chapter, they've never heard it. They've never seen it. It's been passed over. Nobody teaches it. Why? Because if you never talk about those prophecies, we're only waiting for the one who'll come as a king. And that person's coming, by the way, and he's called the Antichrist, and the Jews will accept him. We'll look at that next week in chapter 21, or a couple weeks in chapter 21. But everybody knew these prophecies, and the priests knew if Jesus gets arrested by the Romans and oppressed. Have you ever asked yourself, how is it he could walk through the gate or ride through the gate on Sunday and by Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday afternoon they're shouting crucify? How is that even possible? How can it be in 48 hours the whole world is turned upside down and is against him? Because if he gets arrested by Rome, he can't be the Messiah they're looking for. So this is why the Jews want him to say something they can accuse him of. They had to create a politically charged incident. Look at verse 20 again. They needed Jesus to make a public statement and that they might hold his word, they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. They needed him to say something controversial that everybody heard. Now, in this group that's following Jesus around, you have the Sadducees. They're the left wingers. They're the ones who don't believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. Then you got the Pharisees, who are the right wingers, who are so into the minutiae of the law, and they've added so many layers of tradition on top of it. Then you've got the scribes, who are the judicial branch. They're the judges of Israel. But then you have what's called the Herodians. These are the non-religious political people. These are the ones who owe their allegiance to King Herod. And if they hear Jesus say something, see, they all hated each other, but on this one issue, they've come together to get rid of Jesus. And so what they needed was Jesus to say something controversial so the Herodians would tell Herod, who would tell Pilate, and then Pilate would do the rest. Verse 20, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. See, when Rome entered Israel and occupied, they took away the ability of the Jewish people to govern themselves, really, to the point where they could do capital punishment. They could do their own normal stuff, but capital punishment was off the table. Only Rome could take a life. So the Romans were the only ones with the authority not only to arrest Jesus, but to kill him. And the Romans loved peace. It's called the Pax Romana, if you remember that from our history lessons. Peace enabled trade. Peace enabled taxation. Sedition, rebellion cost money. And an anti-tax public statement was a statement of rebellion against Rome, and Rome would act swiftly. In Acts 5, we're reminded that at the time of Christ's birth, there was a guy named Judas of Galilee who led a rebellion in tax against the Roman taxes. See, the Jews were taught they were God's people, and that paying tax, they weren't supposed to pay taxes to foreign governments. And they were God's people. They were free. They only owed tax or tribute to God, no one else. But at the point of a sword and a spear, Rome was making them pay taxes. So they confront him as a teacher. I love that. Look at verse 21. They needed an audience. And they ask him, saying, Master, which is a high praise for anybody. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. The word rightly is ortho in Greek. It means to straight, like orthopedic, to lay straight. Neither acceptest thou the person of any. Oh, we know you're true. We know you're not going to change your mindset or change your message to suit people. But teach us the way of God truly. This is flattery, which is a sin, Proverbs 29:5 says. So then they hit him with the question. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Now, this is a clever question. They probably worked on it for a while, planning for this moment. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful? When he meant lawful, he meant according to Moses. Think about it. Now, if he says yes, the people will hate him because they hate paying taxes. If he says no, they'll tell the Herodians, and the Herodians will tell Herod, and Herod will tell Pilate, and Pilate will squash the whole thing because he's drawing huge crowds and telling him not to pay taxes. Verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness. This is omniscience. God is all-knowing. Nothing ever catches God off guard. You ever think of that? Nothing you do, nothing you said, no place you've gone ever caught God off guard. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Now, verse 24, I don't know if you realize this or not, but God is scary smart. Anybody else come to that conclusion yet? God is so smart. Verse 24, show me a penny. It's a denarius. He asked specifically for a penny, and in Greek, it's denarius. It's a Roman coin of the equivalent of a day's wage. Now, typically, Jews carried what they called temple copper or temple shekels. But with every Caesar, they would mint a new coin. When you see a Roman coin of antiquity, it's got the picture of a certain Caesar on one side and the amount of the coin on the back of it. And so, at the time of Augustus Caesar, he minted coins identifying himself as the son of the gods. Tiberius Caesar minted coins identifying himself as the high priest of the gods. And so the Jews really didn't like carrying these things in their pocket because they were like little idols. But they carried them because that's how they paid their servants. See, something you forget about is the money changers, they made this rule. The priests made the rule that you could not pay your tithes and offerings in Roman coin. It had to be exchanged for temple shekels, for which they got a cut. So if I paid you a dollar to work all day, I know that when you come to the temple to pay your tithes, I'm getting a cut of that back. And that's why they were carrying them in their pockets. That's how they were cheating the people. Now Jesus, like I said, is super scary smart. Look what he says next. Whose image and superscription hath this? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Do you realize that you reside in two separate worlds? You realize that? That you live on this earth, but you're not of this earth. In John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You reside here, but your citizenship is in heaven. And the Bible refers to born-again believers as aliens and pilgrims. We're just passing through. This is not our home. At the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were given the name of the Son or daughter of God. Your place at God's table was set. Your mansion in heaven, John 14, 1 through 3, was built and set aside for you. You may walk on this planet, but you're not of this planet. You're of the next. And you reside in this world, but you also are a citizen of the next. But you do have responsibilities to both worlds. Look what it says here. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. The word render speaks of ownership. Give to the one who owns it, which be. That word which be means that you give Caesar what Caesar, what you owe Caesar. And then you give God what belongs to God. What's interesting to me is you can tell the owner of something by its image. Whose image has this penny? Well, Caesar's. So what is it that belongs to this world? Well, it might be easier for me to ask this question. What actually gets to go to heaven and leaves this world? What actually survives this life? Only your soul and that who you become in Christ. Nothing you own or possess will go to heaven with you. You know, people spend thousands and thousands of dollars at a funeral to dress grandma up or grandpa up in a new suit, and they'll put things in there. That stuff don't go to heaven. The Vikings tried to do that. They would bury their dead with weapons and with food. The Egyptians did it with wealth. None of that stuff went to heaven. Only that which is God's goes to heaven. The Bible says that the things that belong to this world are the cares of this world, Matthew 22. 1 John 4, 4, the lost people are of the world. 1 Timothy 6, and verse 6 through 12, it talks about how the things of this world will burn up. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, as he came forth of his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Jesus even said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. What is it that is of this world? Everything that doesn't go to heaven. But do we owe something to this world? Well, yes, we're not to love this world, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But we do owe this world a respect for authority. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. We reside in this world. We do not love this world, but we do owe something to this world, and that is respect. Look at verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Subject, that means placed under the authority of the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. It is God's will that we submit to the legal authorities he has placed over us on this planet. Verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. We are to submit to God by submitting to our earthly rulers. That's what we owe this world. Look at verse 3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. But to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We are to submit to the authorities placed over us here on this planet. Now people will say, well, what happens when the government infringes upon my religious rights? Well, then that's Acts 5 or Acts 4 where Peter says, judge whether I should obey you or obey God. But I don't think anybody in here is at the point of the sword made to renounce their Christianity. That's not us. It's not what's happening here. You know, this morning I was on my way over here and I came down Jeff Todd, and somebody, in the evening, probably in the dark, missed the curb, or the curve. And they left behind their spoiler, their license plate, and their front grill. But the tracks showed that they made it out and kept on going. There's a reason why there's a speed limit there. That's a law. Wow, got quiet, preacher. Did you see that? It got quiet in here. There are reasons why there are laws. And don't you appreciate when you hear something go bump in the night, you call 911 and somebody with a gun and a nightstick and a flashlight and a badge shows up? Don't you like that? Tell your kids to respect the authorities. You don't have to like their policies. And that's why you vote. And if you don't vote, you don't get to complain. So vote. Vote often. But the truth is, God put the authorities over us. My God's bigger than who's in the White House. So what do I owe this world? Well, I'm not to love this world. I don't belong here. My citizenship's in heaven. But I'm to submit to the authorities placed over me. Why? Because the testimony of Jesus Christ is at stake. Verse number 5, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, meaning you'll go to jail, but also for conscience' sake. Now remember, none of this is dealing with the right to defend yourself or defend your family. That's not what's being talked about here. It's just talking about the ordinance of man. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. The Jews hated taxes. The Romans had a property tax, an income tax, and a census tax. Just for being alive in their kingdom, you had to pay a tax every single year. That's what Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem to do, was pay the census tax. You think you're being taxed to death. For this cause, the fact that God provides for your good and ministers to your good through these people, you must needs be subject. That's why you pay tribute, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon everything. Render, therefore, to all their due. You need to pay your taxes. Now, you shouldn't pay one penny more than what you're due, but you need to pay your taxes. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I have a friend who's a brilliant, brilliant Christian speaker. Brilliant when it comes to creation. I mean, people in his prime, no one would debate him because he turned him into glue, like Bill Nye. He made mincemeat out of Bill Nye on national TV. But he thought he could fight the IRS. And now his ministry's over. His credibility's gone. And it doesn't matter how brilliant he is. As a Christian, you have a testimony, and there is something you owe this world, and that's respect for authority. See, because God says if we would pray for them. See, that's the other thing we owe them. We owe them prayer. Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We're to obey every ordinance of man. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? What would America be like if revival hit the White House? The Senate? What if revival hit the Congress? What would it be like in Virginia if revival hit the State House? What would the Commonwealth be like if our leaders became born-again believers who trusted the Bible as true and began to live it? What would our schools look like? What would our county be like? That's what we owe this world. We are the salt and the light of this world. We are the preservative and the bearers of truth. That's what we owe this world and nothing else. We are to obey its laws so that we have the testimony to share the truth. We're to render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Now, I don't like paying taxes any more than you do. I don't necessarily like obeying the speed limits any more than you do. But that's what we're to render unto Caesar. But the big question is really not that. You all knew this. And you're like, when are we going to skip to the Golden Corral? I'm getting tired of this. The last part of the question in Luke chapter 20 is the most uncomfortable. It says, render therefore to Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and render unto God the things which be God's. What belongs to God? What is God's? Now, God has always sectioned out a portion for himself. In the garden, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, boys and girls, you can eat anything else, but this one thing, that's mine. Mm-mm. No toques nada, is how they say it in Spanish, right? Isn't that how it is? You don't get, don't touch. Mine. The firstborn of Israel, Exodus 13, they were to redeem. That one's mine. The tribe of Levi, of all 12 tribes, he says, this tribe, mine. The rest of you can be farmers and butchers and bakers and candlestick makers, but this one tribe, you're going to serve me. You belong to me. You're mine. The city and spoil of Jericho, when they entered the promised land, God said, everything in the city is mine. Don't you touch it. Every man, woman, child, beast, all the spoil, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the garments. Achan stole money he couldn't spend and clothes he couldn't wear, but they belonged to God and he died for it. See, because when you take something that belongs to somebody else, it's called stealing. The tithe is God's. It's not mine, it's his. It belongs to God. Well, that's just Old Testament, not according to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And you can tell the image of something by the ownership, or by the image. You can tell the ownership by the image. You and I bear the image of God. God says murder, premeditated murder. Now, you folks in the military, you didn't murder anybody. You were sent there by your government to do a job, as distasteful as it was. We appreciate the fact that moral Christians were over there doing the work. We appreciate you. That wasn't murder. Murder is when I want that guy's house and I'll kill him for it. Murder is wrong because it mars the image of God. Genesis 9, 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That's not talking about self-defense. Jesus said, if you got two coats, sell one and buy a sword. Jesus was into self-defense. Abortion is murder because it's marring the image of God. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, I want you to listen closely to what it says. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you were formed in the belly, you had identity. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That's purpose. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God prescribes identity and purpose to every conceived child. That's why it's murder. See, we belong to God because we bear the image of God, and we belong to God by right of creation. He created us in his image. We belong to God by the right of redemption. Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the law, being made a curse for us. Do you understand? We belong to God. We were bought back. In Adam, we all sinned and we all died spiritually. But when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the penalty of all of our past, present, and future sins. And that way God can forgive us. He bought us back. He redeemed us by the blood of Christ. And that's why, as a born-again believer, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, all of the righteousness of Christ is then credited to you. And now God is right to forgive you. But I will tell you that God does not like to share. Do you have that problem at home with your kids? They don't like to share? They're going to have a hard time in kindergarten, aren't they? God had a hard time in kindergarten. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't belong to you. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Exodus 20 and verse 4, God says he's a jealous God. So when we take something that belongs to God and use it for our own selfish purposes, it's called stealing. I'm sorry, it's what. Render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and render unto God the things that be God's. So what is it God owns? He owns you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he owns you. You belong to him now. What do you owe him? Right? We don't belong to this world, but we owe this world respect, and prayer and a solid witness. That's what we owe this world because it glorifies our Father. What do we owe God? You know, we rob God of joy when we don't fellowship with Him. When we won't read the Bible and let Him talk to us, and when we don't pray and talk to Him, we are robbing God of our fellowship. We're saying, no, I don't want to spend time with you. Let me ask you a question. How long would your marriage last if you talk to your spouse as much as you talk to God? Some of you are doing a mental tally. That's bad. You know, our military folks, they miss out on so many wonderful things while they're deployed. Babies are born, cutting the cord, the first feeding, the first diaper, the first smile, the first giggle, the first word, the first crawl, the first walk. They miss it because they can't be here. But you know, when we don't pray and read our Bible and attend church, we rob God of us. We hold back that which belongs to God and say, talk to the hand. I'm busy. God doesn't like sharing us with this world. James 4:4, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, what belongs to Him? Well, it's true, the tithe belongs to God. If you're not tithing, you're robbing yourself of a blessing. Because God said, prove me, and I'll show you what I can do. We rob God of tithe. We're to honor Him with our substance, Proverbs 3:9-10. And with the first fruits of thine inheritance, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine, Proverbs 3:9-10 says. But you also rob God of service. He left us here for a purpose. And this purpose we're to fulfill is to bring the gospel to people who don't know Him. Amen. If you're here today, somebody brought the gospel to you. Whether it was your mom or your dad or your grandma or your aunt or uncle or some kindly person down the street who read you Bible stories or picked you up for vacation Bible school, somebody put effort into your walk with God before you did. They were fulfilling God's purpose. So what belongs to God? Well, you do. Your soul belongs to God. He bought it back with the blood of Christ. Your service belongs to God because He has a purpose for you. A purpose that you are uniquely suited for. That belongs to God. And when we take things that belong to God, it's stealing. And when we do that, we rob ourselves of a blessing. You know, God says in Malachi 3, we're supposed to prove Him on this. Test me. See if I won't bless you is what He's saying. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter's in the back of the book, just after Hebrews. 1 Peter 2. What is it that survives this world? Everything you see will one day burn up. Everything. Your car, your clothes, your stuff. Your accolades, your achievements. They'll all be worthless. The only thing God gets out of this world is you. It's all God ever wanted was you. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. He chose us. A royal priesthood. We have the ability to have direct access with God. A holy nation. We're separated from the other parts of the people of the world because we're His. We're a peculiar people. We're different. We're not supposed to be like the world. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous life, which in time past were not a people. We were not God's people before we trusted Christ, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. We didn't get our mercy from God through our parents. We got it as a relationship with Him, but now have obtained mercy. You are what God wanted out of this planet. You realize there's no mention of the animal kingdom going to heaven. There's white horses. I don't know. And that could be anything. I don't know. But it doesn't talk about the plants and the trees and the oceans going to heaven. The only thing that goes to heaven is the souls of the human being that have trusted Christ. you are all God ever wanted. That's it. You. But in return, he wants to be all we ever needed. In Psalm 16 and verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Psalm 73, 26, God is the strength of my heart and my portion. You know what I get out of this world? I get God. Because when I transition to heaven, nothing I had here goes with me except who I become in Christ. He's just as much mine as I am his. And I am all he wanted. But he wants to be all I ever needed. So what is it that we owe? What is it that belongs to God that we're to render unto God? You need to recognize the ownership of you is God's, not you. You don't own you. You belong to him. And your life was redeemed by the blood of his son. So it's his purpose and his life living through us. That's what we are to render to God. Hands out, palms up, hands open, whenever, however, as often as you like, I'm yours. See, the question was, should we pay taxes? And Jesus said, basically, yeah. But more importantly, are you giving God what belongs to him? One day you'll stop paying taxes. But your relationship with God won't. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We buy fences and safes, boxes, alarm systems for our house and alarm systems for our homes and cars. We lock our cars and we lock our phones. We lock our bank accounts. We lock all these things for the express reason that other people won't use them for their own selfish gain. Have you locked yourself to God? It's him you belong to. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And as often as we think of ownership in a physical sense, Father, help us today to see the ownership spiritually is yours. And today, God, as we come before you, there are parts of our lives, I'm sure, that have not been brought under your ownership. We somehow think they still belong to us and are still under our authority. I pray, Father, today you'd help us to see what actually belongs to you and how we're to render it to you for your service today. If there's one among us that's lost, that is yet to trust Christ, who's yet to surrender their pride and admit their sin, and to receive you as Savior, I pray you'd convict them today and convince them of their need. And Father, that you would be glorified in our lives, that others would come to see you and know you because of it. Speak to us today, O God, in the next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, won't you take a moment and pray? The altar is open. If you'd like to trust Christ, come. I'll show you through the Bible how to know Christ. But Christian, I think I'm looking at the faces of born-again believers. Have you given back to God what belongs to him?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You've not been baptized by scriptural authority, won't you come? Present yourself. Join the church. Be a member.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
There's more in the Bible than just salvation. A lot more about what it is what our duty is as a Christian, and who that service belongs to. Won't you take a moment and ask God, honestly, God, this belongs to you and I see it now. It's yours for the use and for your glory. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We're thankful for the reminder of what belongs to this world and what doesn't. We're thankful, Father, for the truth of your word. And Father, how timely it is for us today to see how it applies to us. And today we ask God that you would keep reminding us that others will see Christ and believe because they saw you in us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way? I appreciate your faithfulness, house of God. Bruce is going to come give us some quick announcements. If you are interested in getting involved in any way at the church, we'd love to have you. We'd love for you to be a part of it. Brother Bruce.
And I always like that joke when my kids go to bed. I'm like, I'll see you next year. And that's so good. Good to say I told you so the next morning. All right. So we do have a breaking bread going on. And there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. You can ask any of us about that. We'd be happy to tell you all about that ministry. But we get together. We share meals. The sign-up sheet's in the foyer. Men's prayer breakfast is this coming Saturday at 8 a.m. If you haven't been to one, it's a great time of fellowship. We have good discussions, some great food. It's a great way to kind of kick off your month. Our new outreach call is actually indoor reach. I don't know how to, it's in reach almost, but it's starting Saturday, January 14th at 10 a.m. We're going to meet here at the church and avoid the colder conditions outside. And I say that was like, isn't it getting up to like 65 today or something? So, we will have some outreach programs still continuing even in the winter months. And we're going to have the first of which Saturday, the 14th at 10 a.m. The last Wednesday of the month is the chili cook-off. And so start practicing those recipes. I volunteer as tribute if you need me to try any in advance. And then the men's prayer advance is January 26th through 28th. Pastor's got the details. If you haven't gotten to one of those, it's a big deal. You'll come out of that refreshed and renewed. So I hope you join us for the men's prayer advance. And then the Bible Institute semester is starting on January 31st. There's more information in your flyer. So over to Mike.
Thank you, Bruce. All right, let's sing one more song together before we leave this morning. God is so good. He's so good to me.
God is so good. God is so good.
dismissal prayer. Father, we thank you for this time as we start a new year. Lord, just thank you for your blessings of 2022. Lord, as Brother Bruce mentioned, we have so many activities this month to fellowship, spend time together, and opportunities to share your word. Father, we thank you for the changes about to take place here in this building that we worship in. Lord, thank you for those that have given so generously that it can take place, that we may honor you with a new place. Father, just be with us as we witness to those in our community. Help them find a loving and caring people here at Kingstown, a friendly group of people who love the Lord and love people regardless of whatever background they may have. Father, take us safely from this place to the next appointed time, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.